How do I grow mature as a believer in Jesus Christ? That's the question that we posed last week. It is a question which should be asked by every believer and every church. How are we growing as a church and the members that comprise it? The scriptures will give us two primary means, two avenues, even though God will use a variety of circumstances and people and the like. But there's two ways of which He has ordained or designed. One is through the Bible, the scripture. God is speaking to us through His word. The other is through prayer. We are talking to God. So you have this communication. If Jackie and I were married and never talked to each other, I didn't listen to her, and we didn't talk to each other, our relationship would not go very far. We would not grow as a husband and wife. Good communication involves that. God wants to hear from us in prayer, and He speaks to us through the truth which He has set down in the Bible. As we read the Bible and as we pray, we will grow. Churches which have people that do this are ones that remain and grow vital as a congregation. Conversely, if the enemy can turn us away from that, so you have people that are prayerless and you have people that don't know anything about the Bible, you're going to find a church which is going to fall flat in its faith, and it's not going to represent the dynamic of the Spirit that He is changing people to be conformed in the image of Christ. So we looked at the root question, and that was, how do I glorify God with my life? So it's not just a matter, hey, I want to be growing. I want maturity. I want fruitfulness in my life. Yes, we want that. But go down to the root and find out, am I glorifying God with my life? Am I just living for myself? Do I read the Bible just for me? Or am I giving glory to God? What does He want it to do to reflect upon Him? Do I just only go to prayer to get something? Or am I praying because I want my life to honor God? That's a key question which should motivate us into any practice which God has given to us, which is going to produce glory to His name and fruitfulness in life. So we asked that root question, and then last week we talked about how to grow by knowing the Bible and also putting it into practice. We don't want to just be people who are listening and building up information. We can answer trivia questions, but when it comes down to it, not living it up. So we went through that direction to grow in the knowledge and application of God's Word. We asked the question, why should I learn the Bible, and then how to do it? And we're going to ask those same questions about prayer this morning. We need to also now develop the practice of prayer. So we learn the Bible, and then we want to develop the practice of prayer. Now, one thing you need to know before we get into those questions of how and why on prayer, go ahead and click the next slide there, Matt. is about God, because we're approaching God. And when you had kings and monarchs and tyrants of the past, you couldn't just go waltzing into their presence. You had to be given permission. Otherwise, it would be death. You couldn't just walk into Pharaoh's presence. He had to bid you to come. If you read through the book of Esther, you know that the pivotal part of the story is that she was going to go into the king's presence, and even though it was her husband, would she be given permission to do that? She could be killed on the spot just by being so bold as to do that. There was an awesome privilege, and there had to be permission. So when we're dealing with God, we have to keep in mind He is indeed the ultimate King who is not automatically approachable. In fact, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 to 16, here's what Timothy has. Paul writes to Timothy, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in," here's the word, "unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Unapproachable. Not only not allowed, but we don't have the capability. Why? Because we're sinful creatures. He is pure light, and to enter into His presence is to be destroyed by it, because He is he's emanating this incredible purity, which is a weight of glory that we are unable to withstand. We have to be prepared for that. So there's this awesome presence of God that's unapproachable, and yet God wants to be approached. When He comes down in the person of His Son, Jesus, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He tells people, "Come to Me, all ye who are weary, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God takes the initiative. He comes down, stoops down in the person of His Son, Christ, and Jesus bids people to come, even children, to come and sit upon his lap. The approachability of God is seen, even though we are still unholy. God is making us holy so that we can enter into his presence. He wants us to be in his presence. And that then changes our status. When you receive Christ, you no longer need a mediator as far as a human mediator. In the Old Testament, they had priests. You went to the priest. They're the ones who then talked to God on your behalf. And when they did so, God was separated. He was cloaked. There's this mystery of the hidden God behind a curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple where God dwelt. There was this giant veil, and no one was going to go through that veil. You'd be killed on the spot, not by the priest, but by God himself. And so no one could venture that. But when Jesus came and he then suffered on the cross for our sin, God judged him. That's when the veil was torn, and now God is accessible because unholy people are being bid into his presence. The penalty's been paid. We now are becoming holy. And 1 Peter tells us that we are now the priesthood. And who is Christ? He is our high priest. He is the one who then we pray through in Jesus' name. He's the one that goes to God. We find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, that we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near. Come to me. Here you have God bidding us to come, the Son of God coming down, enabling us to come, and he is our high priest so we can draw near to him. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through Mary. We don't go through saints. We don't have any other human mediator. We have Christ as our high priest. So when we pray in Jesus' name, the prayer then goes to God. We're a priesthood, but he is our high priest, and he enables us to have that kind of access. Now take your Bibles themselves, and let's go to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you a number of verses. We're going to start with the furthest one and work our way back in the book of Romans. So digitally or hard copy, whatever you have available, and I'm reading out of ESV, Romans chapter 8. In verse 34, Paul says this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is what? Indeed, interceding for us." I'll talk more about that a little bit later on. He is praying on our behalf for us. We go through Christ. Jesus then is delivering the prayer. He is the one who is interceding on. Jesus is praying for you. Just like he prayed for Peter that he would not fall, or for protection. Back up a little bit into verses 26 to 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints." How? According to the will of God. Now, in the context of this passage, you have tribulations and difficulties, and we rejoice in them. They are used by God to cultivate our character. But in the middle of that, we may go to God. We're struggling, and our prayers may be mixed with all kinds of sinful inclinations and anxieties and anger and all of this in our prayer. And God gives us his Spirit to help us. First of all, he gives us access, and then the Spirit helps us to actually pray through Christ to the Father. Prayer of the Holy Spirit is helping us, not with utterances like speaking in tongues. He's not talking about that. He's talking about straightening out our crooked prayers, or maybe in which we're praying completely in the will of God. He helps enable those to be forthright before him. God wants us to pray. He gives us access. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we'll be able to pray. We'll have that kind of opportunity, ability, and effectiveness. We grow increasingly with the mind of Christ. The Spirit shapes us, convicts us, so that where we may initially pray selfishly, it begins to be selflessly to the glory of God. That's how the Spirit begins to help us. And then you back up even further into verse 15. So you have the whole Trinity that's involved here. You have the Son, you have the Spirit, and now you have the Father. Verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out marvelously here, Abba, Father. This is the cry of a child running to sit in the Father's lap. So first you have this unapproachable God, and then he desires us to come sit in his lap. He desires for an intimate relationship. So he enables it as possible through Christ, who then makes us holy. The Spirit helps us so that we are praying in accordance with the will of God, so that we can approach God, yes, with the fear of him that we don't want to sin, but not such that we don't dare say anything to him. But rather we approach to him and pour out our hearts, because here's a God who wants to talk to us, who wants us to be in a relationship with him. Why shouldn't I pray if I have that opportunity, that privilege to go into his presence and pray? So what did the early church do in Acts 2:42? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. There's the Bible, apostles' teaching, fellowship. They weren't just isolated individuals. They were together in groups. They were impacted by being around each other. To the breaking of bread, which referred not only to the love feast that they would have, the kind of a potluck dinner they would have with each other, but they usually would serve the Lord's Supper during those times. So there's worship, and to the prayers. They were devoted to praying for each other and with each other. They were praying about a variety of things. You read through the book of Acts. Someone's in jail. They're praying God gets them out. Even though they're surprised when Peter does get out, they're praying for amazing things. They're praying for the persecuted church. They're praying for God's grace and salvation. In Colossians chapter 4, you find that Paul is encouraging, after the book of Acts, these people, believers, to continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, be committed, be devoted. As Jerusalem was now, the church is spreading west into the rest of the Roman Empire. So he's challenging the church there. You be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly. How? Being watchful in it, which means continuously, with thanksgiving. So it's not just merely requests, but you're thanking God for the ways of which he is answering the prayer, of which he is granting you grace. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's asking the churches to pray for him. Now, I would think that's a pretty amazing request. Here's a guy who's had visions and revelations from God, who's writing the Bible, who's survived prisons and all of that, and he needs my prayers? That just shows you that it doesn't matter how spiritually mature you may think you are, people need your prayers. I need you to pray for me. If Apostle Paul wants prayer from the Colossians, how much more do I need prayer from my brothers and sisters, whether I'm in Singapore or traveling around, and you need prayers from each other, praying for open doors for the gospel. So there's the call to prayer. There's the possibility of prayer. There's the access, the help, the privilege, the joy, the intimacy that comes with that. So with that being said, then we ask the question, okay, now why should I pray? There's the possibility that could be enough. But I want us to pray thinking about the attributes of God. And here's how I want you. This could be a whole paradigm shift in what you're praying. You're not just praying with you in mind. You're praying with God in mind. You're praying for his glory. Because as God is answering prayers according to his attributes, and that's what you're appealing to, he's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that gets the credit. Not me and my praying. Not coincidence that I'm just causing that to say, well, it just happened to be this way. No, I'm appealing to God's attributes, to his nature. And as I do that, I get out of myself and I'm thinking about God and his reputation, his glory in answering the prayer, not just me and my comfort level. So let's look at this. Just to give you a sampling, I'm going to give you four this morning. First of all, God's compassion. God is compassionate, therefore, I have a humble admission of need. That's why I'm going to pray. If God's not compassionate, I may not pray. But since he is, and I believe that, I'm going to continue to pray because I have need. Matthew chapter 7:7-11. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? I remember a number of years ago, I was going to a festival, a carnival type festival that was in an area in the California desert in the United States. And they had artists that had creations, and they had vendors with food and all kinds of other things and carnival rides and the like, and just big festivity and thousands and thousands of people. But I remember one particular artist set up. He made an entire banquet table of stone. The table was made of stone. The chairs were made of stone. The plates and the drinking vessels, all of those were made of rocks and stones. Even the food that was appearing on the table looked real, but it was actually made of stone. Little peas that were green, but they were actually rocks and pebbles. And then there was looked like a beef steak, but it actually was a rock. And then there were like dinner rolls that were brown, but they were made of sandstone. Amazing. Now, can you imagine if I would have taken one of those? I went home and my children said, "Daddy, we're hungry." "Oh, you are? Oh, good. I brought you some bread. Try this." And then they cracked their teeth while they're munching on rocks. "Dad, that was mean of you." And I'm chuckling over there, getting a good laugh out of that. What dad is going to do that? That's sick. Even if you have some weird abusive father that would do that, God isn't like that. And yet if we don't get answers to prayers, or if we don't get out of a trauma or a difficult struggle, how often are we tempted by the enemy to think of God that way? What is this, God? Some cruel joke? What am I, chewing on a rock? You getting a chuckle out of this? I don't know about you. Sometimes I've thought that. And I'm tempted to think wrong thoughts about God. And that's when the Spirit has to straighten me up and say, "No, wait a minute. Don't quit prayer just because God is delayed. He's a good father. He's not going to give you a rock." Sometimes they'd sell, as you still find that, there can be eels in the fish market. Well, suppose you're getting that, but it turned out to be a cobra as a little joke on behalf of the father. Even if you have evil fathers that do sick jokes on their kids, God is the heavenly father. There's no evil in him. He's not going to play jokes on you. So therefore, because he's compassionate all the time, he understands, so I can go to him in prayer and he won't mess with my mind. He loves and cares for me. And I refuse to think wrong thoughts about God if there's a delay in relief. Why? Because he's compassionate. He's loving. And I'm going to keep going to him in prayer when I have need. I remember one author described prayer in one word, and that is helplessness. That's a good thought. I've kept that in mind, helplessness. So if I'm too busy and I'm racing around and I don't pray, the Spirit may convict me and say, "What's wrong, Jim? You no longer helpless?" "Well, yeah, but I got a lot of..." "Oh, you're just going to do ministry in your own power? Are you going to deal with this in your own strength? And when it gets to big things, then you'll go to God? You're helpless in everything. Why don't you cut back on the time of which you plan to do things and spend more time in prayer and watch how God will maximize your efforts?" I find that over and over is the case. If I give more time to God in prayer, he seems to streamline everything else I need to do and gives me more time in the end. Why don't I ever learn that? God is compassionate. I am helpless, so I'm going to go to him. And then when he answers the prayer, I'm going to praise him by saying, "Thank you, God. You are a loving God. You're the one who has proved yourself true." Second of all, God's power. That's going to be a bold request for change. Do I believe that God is all powerful? If I believe that, do I pray for him to show his power? Not to test him, not just to say, "Do something if I'm going to believe in you," defying him. No, that's what the Israelites did, and they got in trouble for that. No, but because I believe God is all powerful, and I praise him for being a powerful God, that's going to lead me to make bold prayers. Look at James chapter 5, 16 to 18. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And how so? Look at this example. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Is prayer powerful? Well, not just me praying like a powerful prayer, but God is powerful, and I'm going to appeal to the attribute of His omnipotence to say, God, would you do something which is impossible for me or anybody to do? And when you accomplish it, you will get the praise and the credit, because everyone's going to know that wasn't me. Are we willing to even step out and make an impossible prayer? Not to test God, not just to play a little trick on Him to see if He'd do stuff, but because you really believe that. He gives us the example of a guy who changes weather. You could say, well, that's the prophet Elijah. Yeah, but it says he's a man just like us. He wants to make sure we don't just dismiss that as an example because he was a prophet of God. He's a human being. And so therefore, we can approach God and saying, I do believe in your power. Help my unbelief. Would you do something? Change this person. Change this circumstance. Create this, because I can't. I'm at the end. I don't know what to do, God. Show your power. I'm praying according to the attribute of God. And then when He provides, when He changes things, when He does an incredible work, then I'm amazed at His power. And that's going to lead to what? Praise to God for being an omnipotent God. I'm always amazed by George Mueller, that great pastor in Bristol, England, who started an orphanage next door to the church he was pastoring. Pretty soon he was doing the orphanage full time. You read his autobiography, which you can get really cheap, if not free, on Kindle. And you find a guy who just depended on prayer to feed all these orphan kids that were kept accumulating at his place. And I believe the orphanage still exists today. And his book is one prayer request after another, because he's confident in God's power to do great things. And that would lead him to persist. Look at Luke 18. I printed here for you one of these great stories and illustrations of needing what is called importunate prayer. Persistent, not giving up, praying for God to do a work. Jesus said, He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming in and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her justice. She'll not keep beating me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He'll give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, catch this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Often we look at that verse. Faith like this. Faith that is not going to quit praying for the lost soul that doesn't seem to come to Christ. Do you pray for your children? How long do you pray for them? Consistently. Why? I love them. Do you believe that God can transform their hearts? Do you believe God can change your boss? Do you believe you can change the economy or change a nation? Do you believe that God can do a work which there's no other explanation? And it's not just a frivolous thing, but it's something that's deep upon your heart. God, show your power, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to persist in prayer, and I'm going to keep praying to change lives, to change circumstances, to change my heart, to change this or change that. I'm praying for the power, and then when it happens, I'll give you praise all the more, and I will give a testimony to say, God is powerful. He did this. It wasn't my prayer. It was God's power, and I appealed to it. This is the way Moses prayed for the Israelites. He appealed to God's compassion instead of wiping out the nation of Israel. Thirdly, God's wisdom. Anxious desire for resolution and peace. Maybe you need wisdom for a decision that you're faced with, or resolution of a conflict in a relationship. Here's what we find in James. If any of you lacks wisdom, and the context for this is trials of many kind, if any of you lacks wisdom, let us ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given him. I can't tell you how many times I've gone back to this passage when I needed to know, God, what decision do you want me to make? How am I going to work through this? How am I going to deal with this person? This is one of the many trials that James says, if you face that, rejoice. It's developing perseverance. But if you're without wisdom, if you're not sure what to do in a circumstance, then go to God for wisdom. And it will be given to him. And then when I walk through a circumstance and God has helped me work through that, I give praise to you and I say, thank you, God. I wasn't sure how to work through that, but thank you that you enabled me to do that. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your wisdom. That is the thing I pray for, but I pray for it because God is the person who's the source of that. And then I praise him for that. You can go through all the attributes of God that you can find. I'm just giving you a sampling. Let me give you one more, God's holiness, because you're concerned over the progress of sin. I don't want to see my children continue on in wayward ways. I'm concerned about that. God, will you change them? But I'm not just looking for my comfort zone. I'm looking for your holiness to be established here on earth. I'm concerned for the way in which my nation is going. I'm concerned about the way in which I'm finding morality that is lacking in my workplace. God, would you bring your holiness there and help me to know how to interact with that? I'm praying for wisdom and I'm praying for righteousness or holiness. God's a holy God, and I want to see holiness because I want to defend his reputation. And someone is attacking God, and how do I respond to that? I need wisdom, but I also am praying for, Father, show your righteousness. Show your power. Look at this psalm by David, Psalm 109. I'm just giving you a portion. The whole psalm you should read. It's pretty intense. When he finds that people in his own country are rejecting the Lord, he says, be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I have given myself to prayer. It's like the bully on the playground. I'm going to go tell the teacher. Well, maybe you're getting bullied in life. Maybe you feel like unholiness and unrighteousness is reigning the day. I'm going to go tell my God. God, would you bring holiness back to my land, my place, my home, my children? I want them to love you. I want righteousness to be loved, not because it's practical and profitable, but because it's right. And so we may pine over that. Look at Daniel. You read through the book of Daniel. What did Daniel pray for? He prayed for his own people and his own country. Unrighteousness had put him in 70 years of exile because of discipline from God. So he's praying. He didn't commit it, but he's praying on behalf of his nation. Look at Job. He's praying on behalf of his kids in case they sin. Prevent from that, Father, so that you don't judge them. I don't want to see progress of sin in my land, in my family, and so I'm praying on behalf of God's holiness that it's not mocked or rejected. So here's just some incentive. I pray because of who God is. He's allowed me access into his presence. I'm appealing to his attributes, and that gives me more reason to rejoice and praise him for that. You can get a lot more attributes, and that'll lead you to further reasons to pray. I've just given you a start and a sampling. So then we move to the question, okay, how do I pray? I know why. I know that I have access now. So how do I go about doing it? Well, let me give you a model from the Lord's Prayer, shall we? This is the scripture that we read this morning. You're familiar with it, but when I say the Lord's Prayer, I don't mean just reciting it. I mean, that's nice to recite it. I grew up in a church that recited the Lord's Prayer every week in King James English, and that was great. But just by saying it doesn't mean I comprehended it or I understood what Jesus meant when he said that. So let's break it apart as a pattern in six different areas, okay? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer, and maybe if you need a template of which you fill in the blanks, of how you're going to pray specifically along these lines, this will help you. First of all, we start by praising God's name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how we start it. Now, hallowed means holy or set apart. You're not like anyone else. You're not like anything else. I don't start with me. I start with you. I address you as you are. So when we're praying, let's begin by talking about how holy and set apart and incredible you are. I'm praising you. From there, what's the next part? Well, submit our will to his. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. It's as it is in heaven, which is what? Does anybody buck your authority or resist you? Well, they did once and they all got booted out. That was the demonic horde led by Satan. Does anybody do it now? No. Soon as God speaks, boom, it's done. Angelic realm response. May that be the response here in my heart. So let me set up my relationship right. Before I get into my burdens and my requests and my needs, let's first talk about you You're God, not me. You're set apart, and I'm going to submit to you, whatever it is you want to do. Now that we got our relationship right, now I can move into the request. So first, I set it up straight. You're God, I want to submit to your will. Do your work in me, then do the things that are outside of me, maybe in the world around me, which then leads us to asking for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Supply what I need. It can be literally food on the table. It could be our paycheck, whatever it may be. I'm asking God to take care of the needs that I have. So I'm not ignoring those. I just want to make sure they put in the right perspective. Many times our prayers are just a matter of, God, I need this and I need that. And we don't talk about who God is. We don't talk about our will. We just gimme, gimme, gimme. Focus on us. Let's start with focusing on God. That could be a paradigm shift. Praying, focus on Him, His glory. He knows our needs, but I'm going to voice them anyways. From there, we ask for forgiveness. Some like to put the confession of sin and forgiveness earlier, but in the Lord's Prayer, He puts it later. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. So God, if there's something clogging up our relationship here, if there's something I need to get straight with You, forgive me for that. And if I need to get something straight with someone else, I need to do that too, as I have now forgiven someone else. I don't want that lack of forgiveness to spill over and poison my relationship with You, so I need to get relationships straight and cleanse those out. So, God, I'm submitting to Your will. Here's my needs. Cleanse my heart that I'm in relationship harmony as well with others, and then I'm asking for guidance and protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or some translations will say from the evil one. So there's the idea that, Father, as I'm carrying out my life, do not let me get into sinful patterns. Do not allow me to start compromising myself as I am going about my work or school or around friends or family. Protect me from evil or the evil one, so that in the process of living out life, I deny You. So here you are saying, God, forgive me for the sin. Help me not to go and continue doing it. And then how's the wrap-up? Well, the wrap-up is not always found in every translation. There may be some debate over that. I like the conclusion. I think it is part of God's Word, but it goes back to the beginning. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I started with God. I finished with God. I have access into His presence. I have the Holy Spirit helping me with prayer. I have God's attributes, which are reason enough to approach Him, because that gives me hope. And now I have a pattern that I can follow in doing prayer. And if I follow suit with that, let me just give you a little bit of example. If I follow suit with that, I can say, Father, I praise You that You are a holy God. I want to submit my will to Yours today. Help me to get through this day. I've got a big project I got to finish. Help me to complete that. Help me to cover these bills that I know are outstanding. Help me not to compromise and worry and curse Your name or this sort of thing as I go along with today. Prevent me from falling into those sinful traps that I typically do when I grow panicked or impatient. To Your name be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Boom. I've just now prayed the Lord's Prayer in a template. If you follow suit with that, that didn't take very long. Many may say, well, you know, I'm so busy. Hey, 5-10 minutes, slow the pace down. Bring the prayer into it. Don't worry about the clock. Just follow the template. Say in prayer, get into that habit, and God will expand that out. You're reading some scripture that brings you into a time as well of prayer, and here you have the Lord's Prayer. One more thing, and that's the Lord's example. You have the Lord's Prayer, and now you have the Lord's example. I've given you a number of examples in your study notes in the Gospel of Luke alone, which is prolific in documenting Jesus' prayer life. For example, I've started out with a number of places where Jesus prayed. He went to the mountain. He went to desolate places. He went out praying alone. He went to 11:1. He went to a certain place. You find in Luke 22, he went to the Mount of Olives as was his custom. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, that wasn't the first time he went there. He was always going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. That's where he went for custom. He was so doing that that's where Judas knew where to find him. So Jesus was always going off to prayer, especially early in the morning. It seems that throughout that gospel, the disciples would wake up every morning and Jesus wasn't there. And people were looking for him. It's like, he's probably praying somewhere. We got to find him. Find Jesus. And then they found him one time. And they said, don't you know that everyone's looking for you? Jesus had to find a place to pray. Sounds like your kids in the morning. They're looking for you. They want demands. You need time alone with God. In fact, Jesus was, in chapter 6, spent the whole night. Why? Why was he praying the whole night? Because he went and chose his disciples. When he was about to make a huge decision that was to be the perpetuation of his ministry, he prayed even more. Maybe you have a big project that's going to require a lot more prayer. Jesus did that, and he didn't have sin. He had nothing to confess. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't just a model for us. He had need to be in contact with his heavenly Father. How much more me, you, and I? He was praying for Peter, as we mentioned before. Satan had asked to sift him like wheat and destroy his life. But he says, I prayed for you that after you fall, you strengthen your brothers. Who knows which one of you the enemy may be seeking to destroy. And Jesus prays for you that your family won't fall apart, your marriage isn't going to be on the rocks, that you're not going to be destitute, or that you're not going to come apart because of all the pressures you face to keep it all together. Christ is praying for you. I need to be in tune with him because I'm helpless to hold it all together on a consistent basis. Even when Jesus was dying on the cross, he cries out with a conversation with God, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even as he cries out in despair, why have you forsaken me? Prayers were going up throughout the entire time on the cross. And then when he's resurrected on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24, when did the men recognize him? When he blessed the bread before them at the meal. Then they recognized him. There's his example. If Jesus needs prayer, how much more do I? If I'm dull and I'm distracted, I just can't concentrate, God help me. I need to pray to help me to pray, to focus. If I'm struggling because I'm angry or I am just not in the mood, I need God to help me to pray. Let's put this all together. I've given you a few things here. First of all, if you haven't downloaded a Bible app, ESV is a good one. It's the one I like, so I can do that. I know Pastor Rick likes New Living, and so does Matt. They'll be using that as well. You can probably find an app for that. But get your Bible app if you need that, because that's portable. Jackie and I use a prayer app, believe it or not. It doesn't pray for you, but what it does is that it logs what your prayer requests are. So instead of scribbling them on a piece of paper, we put them into our phone. It's called Echo. It's a free app. Day by day. So we have a Monday list, a Tuesday list, so maybe family, maybe church. It may be ministry or missionaries. It can be a variety of different things on different days. And then we may be sitting down and praying together, and we've got our phones. It's everything. I got the Bible. I got my prayer list. And so it becomes then part of our habit that we have content, and that leads us into prayer. We may share the things that we're going to pray for and then pray together. And when I pray with my wife, which I'm doing a lot more since we moved to Singapore than before. Why? Because she was off teaching school, or maybe she had a piano lesson to give, or on the phone call, a lot busier that we've had without our kids and with other things, and we just transited. We said, no, we need to cut off the morning, so we're doing this and we're doing it together. And we found out, hey, do a twofer. You're praying to God and you're also building your marriage relationship because you're praying together. Why not? We would spend time doing it, talking about the things we learned. So our devotional time is often shared, where for many years it was separate. What is your time together? Growth will come out of that. So if you need to have helps, there are available. There's no excuse. You know why? You know how? Let's, as a group of individuals, and even follow up, Rick's going to come up in a minute with a prayer journal, and we give that even on our church WhatsApp. You can use that. Pray for a person in this church, one a day. Put that down. So that by the end of the week, you prayed for 7 people. If you want to pray for 2, then you got 14 people you prayed for in this church. And then tell them that, and that will build fellowship and encouragement. I have found that when I have been praying my phone, I might be taking a walk, and I click on, I'm praying for this missionary who's over in this particular country. Boom, 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 boom. I'm texting him, letting him, hey, I'm praying for you this morning. Maybe it's 14 hours difference or something like that. But you'd be amazed how many times he said, thank you. I have a great need for prayer. Thank you for praying for me. I have now built a relationship by praying and then telling them that I'm praying. Not to boast on me, but to let them know that I love them and I care for them and I'm praying for them. I do that with fellow pastors. I do that with even people that have been in my churches and that I've pastored in the past. And some of you even who are watching in different countries, and I've done that with, and I try to do that even here with people here at CIC. Let them know. Then that builds up, hey, we're praying for each other. Wow, that's called devoted to prayer. You don't think that's going to create a dynamic of growth in a congregation? It will. It starts with your walk with God. The first prayer you need to make, though, is a prayer for Christ to enter your life. Maybe you've never prayed that prayer. Maybe you know you need to pray, but you haven't done it yet. You need access first to get into God's presence. It only comes through Christ. If God answers your prayer apart from that, it's by His mercy and grace, not because of His obligation. But because I entered, you're not adopted child just yet. That's the first prayer. God, would you include me in your family so that you become my heavenly Father as an adopted? There's only one begotten Son. I want to be adopted, though, as your child, your son, your daughter, and have access into your presence. But it only comes through Christ. And I want Christ to save me from my sin. Have you prayed that prayer for salvation? That may be the prayer you need to pray now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then Momo is going to lead us as he sings the Lord's Prayer. Gracious God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we utter up our prayers to you. And we may be weak, but we offer up what we can. Help us to pray. Help us to know how to pray right. Help us to grow in this practice. And it's not just for ourselves, but to intercede on behalf of other people and their faith and their struggles. And then we rejoice when we see that they have victory. And we praise you when you show yourself in ways that we have prayed to be loving and powerful and wise and holy. And, oh, great God, thank you for when you do those things. And when you make us wait, help us to be patient. And we thank you for doing that because you're only cultivating further depth of character in our life. Thank you for caring for us enough that you want to strengthen us and not leave us as we are. I pray, Father, that you would help us to know to pray, not just individually, but together as a church, so that you will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.